within our lives. We are going to be, hopefully, covering the last lesson of our Daniel and Revelation prophecy series tonight. Praise God. With the help of the Lord, we will be thorough as possible, but cover three chapters. And hopefully next week, before the new year hits, we are going to be able to look at what I'm going to do is just show you guys a full timeline, and we'll kind of review the entire timeline so that all this bits and pieces will now be seen pretty much in a chronological order as far as how the Lord wanted these dispensations to take place. But we are going to begin here at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Everyone understand that Revelations does not have a S on it. Is that correct? It's no S. It's Revelation. Praise God, because we're only talking about the one who gives this revelation, the man Christ Jesus. Thank you, Brother Haddock. So here we are in the closing sessions of the book of Revelation, chapter 20, shows us the period of time where the millennial reign of Christ takes place. It's very, again, important for me to reiterate that Revelation is pretty much in three sections. This third section is from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. Chapter 4 of Revelation all the way to the end of the book, 22, is the third section, and all of it is futuristic. Everything that John sees when he receives that revelation, when the angel is talking to him, revealing to him all the things that are taking place, they are all futuristic. These are things that are going to come to pass. He said, these are things which were, which are, which the present time he was in regards to the church age, and then the things to come. That went on from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. This part of the third section described here is Revelation from Revelation 4 through 19, dealt with all of the dark part, so to speak, in the tribulation period. But here is the second part, the millennial part, and the great white throne judgment in chapter 20 that we're going to see here. And then the third part will be chapter 21 and 22, which is the eternal state when we are going to be living eternally somewhere. So verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, or a great key in his hand. And I saw the angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, these aren't three or four different people here. These are different descriptions of that one that we know as Satan or as Lucifer. These words in the Greek are descriptive words concerning his character, okay? So that's why it looks like that. But these aren't three different people in this chapter. And again, he was bound for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose a little season. Of course, only God knows why, but we'll look into it from a analytical thought process of why he would do that. But going back to it, it says, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him. This angel is described that he is designated to cause stress to the fact that Satan will definitely be put out of commission and will absolutely be not a problem during the time to man in the millennial period, at least for 1,000 years, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. This states the purpose is to stop the deceptions of Satan. He is the master of deceit. Deceit or deception is one of his key strategies that he's using right now, if not the key characterization given to us in the Bible of Satan. But Satan cannot operate in the realm of truth, which is going to be the time of millennium. Because Jesus Christ is on the throne for 1,000 years, and he will reign in truth. And so truth and this operation of lying Satan cannot operate and coexist together. God would not allow it. He is a liar. He is the father of all lies. So why does he lie? To do what? To lead and deceive to deceive and to lead people astray. So again, how does that apply to us now? That when you have negative thoughts and negative things and things that come to bother you, to cause trial to you, you have to always realize that underlying all these things, number one, there is a God who is concerned, a God who is compassionate, a God who knows all. But then there is the enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He has done what? He has deceived the nations from the beginning. He deceived Eve. And so as you are being attacked, or as you might be in trials, tribulations, or situations that goes in your life, recognize that you have an enemy that has come to bring deception to you, to be a liar to you. Because he, and as he's done it all throughout history, does not want you to believe in who you are and who God is for you. The whole point of a deceiver is to make sure they keep the wool over your head so that you cannot become all that the truth has called you to be. So why does the scripture say the truth will make you free? Because you're not bound by the hindrances and the deceit of Satan anymore. But I believe we have to take ownership of the truth that I belong to God, and that means everything in his word, I want it to come to pass in my life. So I'll find myself studying, I'll find myself reading, I'll find myself growing, because I don't want to be deceived. I want to know that whatever God has for me is absolutely for me, and I want to be able to combat him. How did the Lord conquer Satan time and time again? He said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that when the lie of the enemy comes in one ear, I can speak out of my mouth and say, thus saith the word of God. And he has to leave, because he has to flee from truth. And so we can't allow him to play games with our minds. We have to speak back to him. Tell those people all the time, you cannot be passive. You cannot be silent. That when he comes, and he comes, and he comes to deceive you, you got to talk back to him. Jesus wasn't silent in the wilderness. Jesus spoke back to him. You must get a boldness and an attitude in your spirit to speak back to your enemy concerning the lies and the spirit of deception that he's trying to bring towards you. He might tell you that you're always going to be where you are now. And you can say, yeah, you're probably right. Or you can say, no, I'm a child of God, and there is a future inside of me. If I keep on looking towards Jesus, I'm going to keep on growing and getting better. And guess what? You are silencing the mouth of your enemy. But I don't want him to silence us. Amen? We cannot allow him to deceive us. So we know the word of God is truth. But he is going to be bound up. He will be bound for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, he has no control. He has no ability to be deceptive. He cannot deceive the nations anymore. He is bound up. And until he is loosed, which he will be, we see here in verse 3, he will have no authority or power to deceive the nations. So what happens during that time? John says, I saw, verse 4, thrones. They sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And then we see a colon, right? So I saw thrones. They sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, colon. And then the next word says what? And. Would that denote a separation of thought? Absolutely. I first saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and those that were on thrones, judgment was given unto them. And I saw who? Now, from all of our teaching, has the word of God been consistent? There's a separation, once again, of who we are identifying in these scriptures. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Who are we talking about? The tribulation saints, the martyred saints. Two different groups of people that John specifically says, I saw. And at this point, when they are in the millennial kingdom, It says, and they, so now we're talking about all of them, right? Because we had a change of subject. We had a semicolon. That brings everybody together now. And they lived, so the martyr saints are living during this time, and the tribulation men and women that did not die when the Battle of Armageddon came, because not everyone's going to die, they are going to be able to be living or start in the process of living during the millennial reign of Christ. They are going to be alive. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go through Scripture. But it's very important that we all see there, again, is consistent separation between those that were on the thrones and those that were specifically said they were the martyred saints. Well, is there more Scripture? Of course there is. Verse 5, and we're going to read some more here. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So in a minute here, not yet, we're going to come back and talk about the resurrections again. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. The first resurrection is multiple or several first resurrections before the second one, which we'll look at as far as the great white throne judgment when everyone is brought to life and judged before the white throne judgment. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Looking at Scripture as a whole, the kingdom will be inhabited in the beginning by two categories of saints. First, there will be the resurrected saints and glorified bodies like that of our Lord, according to, write the Scripture down, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Let me read that quickly here. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So this is another thing that will take place when the millennial kingdom is put into place. He is going to give us, and Eric, you asked me this right before service. You don't have to go there quite yet, Brother Haddock. That we are going to be in a glorified body. All right? This will include Old Testament saints and the church age saints, which is the bride of Christ, and the tribulation martyrs. Second, there will be those tribulation saints who escaped death and were preserved through the tribulation to go into the kingdom of our Lord. Think about the 144,000 that was marked, right? They didn't see death during that time. They were able to live. Well, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Matthew 25, verse 10, Matthew 25, verse 10 and verse 30 through 34, and again, Revelation 14, 1, which I'm going to read, we are going to see that they are going to be able to be a part of this millennial reign. I'm going to read Revelation 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name written in their foreheads. So when he comes back with his saints, us, and also the 144,000 were joined with him, all of these groups of people are going to be a part of this millennial reign, this 1,000-year reign. Again, the first group undoubtedly refers to the church saints because of the many specifics promised given to the church regarding judgment and ruling with Christ. Of course, the apostles were rulers as well, but I want us all to turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. We're going to make sure scripturally we identify the first part of verse 4 that says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Luke 22 and verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones doing what? judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What did it say in verse 4 of Revelation 20? And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. All right? So the apostles were members of the church and represent the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. We want to be scripturally clear on who these they were in regards to sitting on these thrones. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So Paul is telling the Corinthian church that, don't you know that you're going to be judges? Don't you know that you're going to be judging angels? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, we must still keep this in context. He's talking about the suffering that Timothy was presently dealing with. He was not contextually talking about end time suffering. Because again, you can just grab this verse and say, see, we're going to be suffering. But the context of the whole book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd, was to give him instruction to deal with what he was presently dealing with. And then he lets him know that we are going to reign with him. And last one is Revelation chapter 2. So again, this is the first part of Revelation when John is receiving what's about to happen, but not yet futuristic terms. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Revelation 2, 26 states, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Skip over one chapter, chapter 3 and verse 21. He's speaking in this context to the seven churches. In particular, we're looking at the last two that he spoke to. Philadelphia and Laodicea. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So when he gave these letters to the seven churches, he said, these are things that I'm commending you on, if you remember that. The word of commendation, and then the word that he gave of condemnation about areas that you need to fix. And if you take care of getting these things right, not being lukewarm, right, going back, remember the first love you have, going back to your first works as he preached them about that. If you do those things and make the corrections right now, then guess what? Here's your reward. This is what you're going to possess. So right now, guess what? Before the rapture happens, we have to be diligent. We have to be consecrated. We have to be on fire. We have to be completely doing what God has called us to do in order to do what? Reign with him. To reign with him. All right. The second group, again, we showed clearly, gave description to the tribulation saints. We're not forcing its context. We're simply reading the verse. And the verse, just by simply reading it, tells you these were those that were martyred during that time. It says, again, they did not worship the beast. We specifically covered that, didn't we? We said they were tribulation saints because the beast said, bow down to my image, and they wouldn't do it. And they were killed because of it. And what else did they not do? They did not take the mark of the beast. They did not put it in their hands or in their foreheads. And John said there's a distinction between those that were already on the thrones, but then I also saw those that made it out of the tribulation, that died in order to make it out of the tribulation. So it's very important that we distinguish those two groups. Now, going on to verse 5. Let's look at verse 5 of Revelation chapter 20. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, this next part is, again, is a review, so I have to go fast. All right, because we should have already covered this, but since it came up again, the Word of God, we want to make sure we're clear on the separation between what this first resurrection was in regards to the second resurrection, because we must know all those that partook in the first resurrection get to live and operate during the tribulation millennial period. I'm sorry, the millennial period, not the tribulation. After the tribulation into the millennial period. Hope I'm clear. So millennial period, let's look at the slides again. This is what we did probably about 3 months ago, maybe. I'm not sure. All right, I know it's blurry, but just stick with me. So one of the first resurrections was what? Jesus Christ, the first one to be resurrected, right? And to continue to live on, what we mean by that. We know Lazarus was raised from the dead. The woman at Nain was raised from the dead. But we're talking about one that was raised from the dead and did not die again. Lazarus ended up dying again. The woman at Nain, her son, ended up dying again. But when we're talking about resurrections, it means they don't die anymore. Jesus Christ was the first one to do that. That was the first resurrection. Okay, then you had some other Old Testament saints that were resurrected, but again, they died too. All right? And then, of course, the church. The resurrection of the church ate believers, right? Those that were dead in Christ shall be caught up, or shall come out of the grave, and we which are alive shall meet them in the air. That was a resurrection that took place. All right? Next slide. The middle of the tribulation, the two witnesses, right? The two witnesses preaching boldly. They were killed, but guess what? They were resurrected. All right? Old Testament saints, this is where we are now in the scripture. The Old Testament saints get to be a part of this resurrection during this time. And they are going to be able to live. So guess what? What did we just read in Luke? You shall judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I want to meet David someday. But I'm now realizing when I meet David, he's coming to my throne. That's scripture. Because again, the Old Testament saints and the Jewish people in general, outside of the church, they are going to have all the prophecies fulfilled, and their Messiah is going to absolutely reign and rule for 1,000 years on earth as the seed of David. But now they get to live during that time as him, as their king. But they're not reigning with him. The church is. They forfeited that. We were grafted in. That's what Paul teaches us. What an honor and privilege the church has. And so we're going to meet David and all those guys. But guess what? Hey, man, I'm sitting in the seat now. Only because of the grace of God. I don't say it because I'm better than David. I'm saying because the blood of Jesus Christ is now upon me. And so the tribulation, after tribulation, will be the millennial kingdom, and the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected, and they are going to be able to live during that time. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the what? The first resurrection on such. So all those that are part of the first resurrection are not going to be affected by the second one. So no one should read that Satan is being loosed for 1,000 years, and now you're worried that you're going to mess up during that time. You've already been sealed. You're done. You're good. All right? Because you've been part of the first resurrection. Either you are dead in Christ and you're resurrected, or you are alive and you're caught up. And when you're a part of the church in that context, you are good. You'll have the judgment seat of Christ. So that's why it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On the second, death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall what? Reign. It's clear as day. You're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, verse 7, and when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. the number of whom is at the sand of the seas. Now, this is me maybe not knowing everything, but this is sometimes why I don't like to put, you know, this is Russia or whatever. Because already after tribulation, after there's already a one world government, Russia's gone by now. Wouldn't you guys agree? We already seen the Antichrist has set up his kingdom. There were the 10 horns. It went down to 3. It went down to 1. It's one world now. It's not USA, Australia, Russia. That's done. The Antichrist says, I'm absolutely in control. At that 3.5-year mark, there was no other competition about him. He was the earth's God. And that's why when I look at Gog and Magog again, I say, well, wait a minute. I thought Gog and Magog was Russia. Well, Russia's gone. So it's why we must be careful to speculate. It's so careful. You can't speculate, because then if there's one little glitch here, how do you explain that? Okay? So to gather them to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. So Satan, once again, deceives, and the number of those he deceives is the sand of the sea, like a lot of people. Verse 9, and when they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, the fire came down from God out of heaven, and he devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They shall be tormented day and night forever. Why in the world would you lose Satan one more time? And he would come to deceive the nations, declares the immediate purpose of Satan's release. As a fallen angel who was confirmed in his rebellion, this prison term will have no effect on Satan. He will be satanic, the adversary, the arch enemy of God, and confirm his rebellion in perversity. Thus, immediately upon release, he will engage to what? His old schemes. This is nothing different than what he did when there was no Satan, when he was Lucifer. And what did he do? He deceived, they say, a third of the angels, right? A third of the stars, the Bible actually says. And now he's loosed again, and what does he do? He's a deceiver. He does what he does best. Aren't you tired of the world, 1,000 years of Jesus Christ? Man, this is a dictatorship. Remember the days we could vote somebody out after 8 years? I mean, I don't know what he says. He's saying something. The nations are the four corners of the earth, so his deception will reach the entire earth. Walvrud, who's a very, very studied man on this subject, he says, these who are tempted are the descendants of the tribulation saints who survive the tribulation and enter the millennium in their natural bodies. Remember, you have your tribulation martyr saints, and then you just have those that just made it to the end. Jesus Christ came back, and whoo, they're still alive. Because not everybody dies during the tribulation period. The children of those entering the millennium far outnumber the parents, and they are here on earth, teeming with the inhabitants at the conclusion of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Outwardly, they have been required to conform to the rule of the king and make profession of obedience to Christ. In many cases, however, this is more of an outward conformity without inward reality, and in their experience of real temptation, they are going to fall easy victims to Satan. The Bible lets us know, I believe in Isaiah, he talks about how he would do quick judgment to anybody who disobeys him. So when he's reigning, there ain't no foolishness, no game plan, as the grace of God endures now. When he's on the throne of earth, there's no game plan. You will serve him, period. That's it. So when Satan is loose, he would gather those that it wasn't really in their heart to do so. The Bible says, I don't have all these verses, I don't have all the time to give them to you, but the Bible says that living 100 years and you die, well, you would be a young person to die at that age. Why? There's no more sickness. So you, when you die, you die of different. You don't die necessarily of a disease. Now, can I explain every reason why you die? No, I cannot tell you that. This is a question that you're gonna ask the Lord when you get there. All right, Pastor can't answer everything. If it's not in here, I don't know. But I do know the Bible says that death will be at a young age, and then or the Lord will judge you in your disobedience. All right. Look at verse 10. Again, the devil that deceived was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where he was cast, the false prophets, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's it. He's done. Bye-bye. And we don't hear any more about him at the end. That's it. That's it. Right? Then we go into the great white throne judgment, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now look at this. I saw the dead. Is that clear? That's who's standing before him, the dead. The dead from the generations all before us right now. That's who he's talking about. All right? All that were dead stand before God. Are we dead right now?
No. We're alive with him.
Okay? And it says, the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. They're being judged according to the books. You know what books I could probably guess? The Bible books. The Word of God. According to their works, verse 13, what else happened? The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Who else gave up the dead? The death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So when we die, we understand there is a literal hell that people will go to. That's also, guess what, a holding place until the great white throne judgment. Maybe more terms like now, maybe county jail until you go to the big house, they call it, right? So you're going to be brought back before God, and guess what? Now you're going to stand before God. And all you that said, I'm not scared of God, I'm not scared of hell, go ahead and say it now. You can say it when God's being merciful. You can say it when you're out of your mind, when you're drugged or high or with alcohol all day long. But say it now. I don't think so. You're going to be stuttering a little bit. What did you say? And Lord, go have a video screen and replay it. This is what you said about me. No. Ain't that your face? Ain't that you? Ain't that your face? Remember that? I know we're making light of it, but you guys know it's serious, right? I think we're making light of it because we thank God that we were there, but we are saved and we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So the sea gave them up. Death and hell had to deliver up the what? The dead, which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Not what mom did, not what brother did, not what president did, not what anybody else did. You and I or them in that case will be judged according to the actual works. Were you lining up to the word of God? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now look at it. This is the second death. They were part of that second resurrection. We don't want to be part of the second resurrection. Second resurrection is a no-no, no-go. Verse 15, whoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is the end of the Bible. The Bible has already made clear ways for no one hath to perish. No one has to go to this place. But if you disobey God, you made a choice. You made a choice to say, I don't want God's plan for my life. People can't say I didn't know. Creation and the gospel is going to allow people to know. So that takes place there. The next two chapters we are going to be able to go through fast because it's mainly a descriptive setting of scripture about what is now going to look like. So we all have to read it for what it is. And trust God to give us more revelation as we see it. So let's go through it. You can go to the next slide now, Brother Haddock. Thank you so much. Verse 1 of verse 21, of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Everybody got that? It's gone. And I, John, saw the holy city, which is New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, again, no matter what your political views are, I need to fight politics, But you have to be somewhat thankful in the Christian context that your president stated that he recognizes what? Jerusalem as a capital. Come on, church. Nobody's done that. Right? So sometimes we have to allow our political views to be laid aside and honor, as 1 Peter says, honor the one who's in put in authority. And this man has stated that as the wealthiest country in the world, the most powerful country in the world, we're saying that we believe that that's God's city. I'm thankful for that. That's a pause button to allow the church's age to continue. Because God forbid America turns against Israel. We're in trouble. Would have been in trouble. Okay. All right. So it came down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I have no idea why this is not read in my Bible. Look at that later on. All right. It says, I give unto him that is athirst, for the Holy Ghost in that verse right there, the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, which we talked about in chapter 14, 15, 16. He said, he came and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Remember, all the natural was passed away and a new earth, a new heaven was now presented at this point in time. That's what's happening. And now John is given his last step. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, and the names written on, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. It's huge. About 1,300 miles. 1,500 miles squared. Okay? The length and the breadth and the height. There you go. All of it were equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was jasper, city with pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth, another big word there, the 11th, a jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So gates of pearls, where you get that from? Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was what? Pure gold. That's where we get that from. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold. It's right here. And it was like transparent glass. I saw no more temple there. Now, this is very important. The first, that scripture in Ezekiel got me kind of tripped up. And then I read this one. I'm like, oh, yeah. So for a while, he said there was a temple, right? But then he goes, I saw no temple there. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. All right? No more need for a temple. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the king of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's books of life. So let me go over quickly these 7 points about the perfection of Jerusalem. Number one, the perfection. No more curse. Paradise is now regained. Way back from the beginning. Number two, perfect administration. The very throne of God and the Lamb shall be on it. He's in charge. Everything's going to be all right. Number three, perfect subordination. His servants are going to serve him. Perfect transformation. The saints shall see his face, and we shall be like him, according to 1 John 3 and 2. Perfect identification. It says that our names are going to be, or his name is going to be on our foreheads. That's the mark we're going to take, the name of the true God. Number six, perfect illumination. He himself shall illumine us. He will be the light unto us. And perfect exaltation, we shall reign forever and ever with him. And then, of course, we saw the description of the precious stones. Last chapter, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and either side of the river, there were the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. There should be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And what does it say? His servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be what? In their foreheads. No more night and day. No more night. They will need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Wow, I thought that was just a millennium period. He says, nope. There's some more reigning that's going to take place. So there's some things that God is revealing that he said, I haven't even shown you all that I'm going to do. But you're going to be there with me. So you're going to trust me. Right? And verse 5, that was it. Okay, so the source of water from the city is the throne of God. Jesus promised the woman at the well, what? The water of life. And then it comes from the throne of God. Water from the throne pictured in Ezekiel 47, 1 through 13. Don't have time to read it. But that's Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 through 13, is a foreshadowing of water eternally proceeding from the throne. Then the tree of life. The tree of life is mentioned 3 times in both Genesis and Revelation. Because the fall of a man lost access to the tree of life, was locked down the garden, the flaming fire angel had that flame going. But now he restored the tree of life. So here in 22nd chapter, man's access to the tree of life is restored. And Brother Haddon, you can show them a slide. I got some slides for that. We're going to pure water from the throne, tree of life. And then next one is the 12 fruits. Will the redeemed eat food in resurrected bodies? Well, remember, after Jesus was glorified and was resurrected, he ate fish with his disciples. So we will have the ability to eat. We don't necessarily need it to sustain as far as physically, but we know the tree of life will be the source. I didn't hear what he said. Will be the source of 12 different types of fruit. There will still be season because they will have 12 months with different fruits upon them. So maybe, maybe not, but 12 months. And there will be fruit for each month. Healing of the nations. The word healing implies illness or imperfection. A better reading of this is the health of the nations. The leaves of this tree are for health of the nations. And then it says, see his face as in the garden. Man saw the face of God. Here again, we shall see the face of God and live and not die. And then they shall reign forever. The new Jerusalem will be the capital city of the new earth, the new world, however it's going to be. The Bible does not give a description for that. All right? But it does, so the time is near. Verse 6 of chapter 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which shortly be done. So now he knows he's coming to the end. And the angel's saying, hey, I'll give you all this information. Look at the next verse. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of this prophecy of this book. So John, write all this down. I'm coming quickly. And we're like, man, that was 2,000 years ago. Because God's an eternal God. Is he not? Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them and seen, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said to me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So I know there's a lot to take in, John, but you're worshiping the wrong person. That's what he's telling them. Don't worship me. Get up. I'm like you in regards to being a servant of God. He said, worship God. And guess what? I got to follow these rules too. So get up. And then he said unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy, this book, for the time is at hand. So I'm coming quickly. Keep the words of this prophecy. All right? But don't seal it. Don't close it. Don't hide this. Share this. All right? Share this. Seal it, not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we're going to start talking to the church again. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So all this was given to those that are in the church. That's who this message was for. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And John says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The end. My reward is with me. So there's going to be a responsibility we're going to have in the millennium. We're going to have a resurrected body. We understand there will be a great new estate in New Jerusalem. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the world is going to be judged according to their works. But if we're thirsty to do his will and not to change anything that is in this prophetic book, of course, the Bible as a whole, then we get to keep our name. Why? Because we cannot change God's word. We cannot change God's word. Amen. So that concludes this, the end of the book of Revelation. End of the New Testament, end of the Bible. Lord Jesus, thank you for this study. Thank you, God, for all that's entailed within it. Help us to bring it all together. We'll be back next week to summarize it from Genesis 2.